This message entitled Just Shut Up was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 16th, 2019 by Jim France. The scripture reference is Psalm 39.
Our scripture lesson today is from the 39th Psalm. I'll just read it. Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from God, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walk in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not all, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, why wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my ears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover before I go hence and be no more. I've titled our sermon today, Just Shut Up. Now, I'm not meaning that in a bad way. I'm not being rude to anybody. It's just seemed appropriate for this sermon. Young people today, you know, they have an expression, you know, they all express themselves, and sometimes it confuses us older generation, you know, but every generation's had its thing, you know. If you happen to say that something was groovy, you pretty well know it's from the 50s. That was something that was very big, I suppose, from listening to the records, and you had to have the needle in the groove, and that was grooving, and I was grooving to the music, and all that had become a very popular saying. If you listen to those old 50s shows, everybody was grooving, it was groovy. And then if you into the 60s, it was cool, man. It was cool. Everything was cool. And, you know, the older generation might not have known for sure what you were talking about. In the 70s, it might have been a piece of cake. Everything was a piece of cake. And that was a popular saying. But today, one of the things, if you tell somebody something, a young person, they might just say, shut up. And it isn't a rude thing. They're not telling you to shut up. They're just something that's hard to believe for them. It's something that they even like to hear. It's very popular today. And that's where I've got this title from today. It might seem rude, but they don't mean it as rude. It's just that it's something very groovy, something very cool that they're hearing, and that's something I've heard young people say. There's actually a biblical precedent to it, and that's what we want to look at today. A time to just shut up, keep our mouth shut. I think we're even hearing some of it from the children's sermon. And I can see God moving and all that. And what I'd like to look at today is some lives of some people. I want to start with Jonah. And he was one who should have just shut up. Just a certain point there, he should have just kept his mouth shut. And we don't need to go over his whole life. I think everybody pretty much knows Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, a Gentile city, by the way, and preach to them to turn from their wickedness. And that if not, there was going to be judgment coming on to them in 40 days. Evidently, Jonah didn't want to do that. He didn't want to see this people saved. He wanted to see them burn. Maybe they had been mean to the Israelites. Maybe they had caused them trouble. But he had no intention of preaching to this bunch. I suppose today, if they call a preacher to go down to the local Hell's Angels motorcycle club and start preaching to them, there might be some weariness in that. I suppose it's pretty much the same thing. Maybe if somebody was sent to Sodom and Gomorrah, they might think this for they were very wicked. But this was the call upon Jonah. Maybe if God had said to him, why don't you go down there on the hillside and watch me burn that place up, and I'll send the fire and brimstone and we'll get rid of them Ninevites, he would have probably happily went. He'd have got his lawn chair up there on the mountainside and his iced tea, and he'd have sat down and waited to see the firestorm. And then we wouldn't have the story of the boat ride and the storm and this boatload of men who come to fear God because of Jonah's running away from God, but they come to fear God in that. That this God of Jonah was this powerful, especially when they did throw him overboard and the storms ceased. They had to change their lives. We wouldn't have this great story of this miraculous fish that swallowed Jonah and carried him around in his belly for 3 days. That's a miracle in and of itself. That there's no way to explain that other than God's hand. And God's love for this people of Nineveh, that it would go to this length to bring this man there to preach to them. But he knew, Jonah knew of God's mercy. He knew of his mercy, but he didn't want to see this people receive it. Aren't we a jealous people? Are we a jealous people that we have something that God's given the nation of Israel and they don't want to see it go to anyone else? We see this jealousy in our children, our grandchildren. When there's a birthday party and whoever's getting the new gift, there's problems with the others. They want a gift too. They can't stand to sit there and watch the one get a gift and they're not getting one. It usually ends up in a fight with somebody taking the new gift and the new gift not wanting to be given. Or maybe the one will jump in front of everything and try and get the attention. And we see this in our young ones, the two-year-olds and the terrible twos and all that. And we see the fallen nature starting to come out. Of course, we want to correct them and scold them and pray for them. And then the next day we go to work. And someone gets a better job than us, gets a little attention from the boss, and we burn with jealousy. And sometimes we need to see what's in our children is reflecting in our own lives. But Jonah did not want these Ninevites to know the benefits of knowing God. They didn't want to see this people repent. Because he knew that God was slow to anger and great in mercy. Jonah knew that because he felt it in his own life, and he didn't want to share that with this people. He did not have mercy. He did not have the mercy of God that he had on Jonah towards his people. Maybe God should have just called someone else. Maybe he called the wrong person. It's not who he calls, but that he calls is what we have to see as important here. He called a shoe salesman from a Massachusetts shoe store, and he became the greatest evangelist of the 19th century, D.L. Moody. We heard Friday night Alistair Begg speaking of Charles Haddon Spurgeon speaking of himself, and he said he was unschooled. I looked up a little bit on him. He died in 1892. There were 60,000 people viewed his body in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. for 3 days as he lay in state. When he had his funeral procession, 100,000 people in London lined the streets. Flags were at half staff. Businesses closed, bars closed, pubs closed. They had that much respect for this man who had never had a formal education other than a few years at an academy. No formal training as a theologian, none of that. But it wasn't who God called, it's that he called and he answered. And it's the same way with Jonah. But Jonah was displeased. Let's turn there to Jonah. It's page number 1183. It's in the Minor Prophets. I'll give you a minute to find it. I had to look it up. It's before Micah and after Obadiah. Jonah. It starts out that in chapter 4, but Jonah was displeased. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And what was he displeased at? Well, this is chapter 4. Now, God called him to go to preach. He didn't. He ran to Tarshish. He turned him around. He got him in the boat. He got him in the fish. He got him to Nineveh. He reluctantly went into that city and preached that this God's wrath was coming on them in 40 days if they didn't turn. And they turned. They turned and they repented. And this displeased Jonah. Probably the biggest reason it displeased him, because his own nation, the nation of Israel, was an obstinate people. They thought they had God. They were keeping him. God blessed them. And they had this thing that going for them, and they were obstinate. They were a stiff-necked people, as God called them many times. And if this nation repented, what's that say to them? What's that say to their own nation? So he really didn't want to see this nation repent. He didn't want God to show mercy on this Gentile nation because it made them look bad. You see, when people sin, they want everyone else to sin with them. It lessens the guilt when everybody else is doing it. We're seeing this in our nation. We're seeing this in the nation with the laws that are being forced upon us. It doesn't matter. The marijuana laws, you know, lessening the laws, you know. Some of it is so when people get high on marijuana or get caught with it, they don't go to jail, I understand. But a lot of it's to make it easier so more people join in, and it lessens the guilt. The abortion issue is the same thing. And probably the biggest one is the homosexual issue. It's not illegal to be homosexual, but if we can get more people involved, and they're going to start with you kids right there. Your textbooks are gender neutral. You're going to hear all the time that it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. You can choose whatever you want to be. It's coming from the education system, and it's going to work up. And you need to be wary of it, and your parents need to be wary of it, and us grandparents need to be wary of it. It's in the televisions, it's in the media, and it's all over. The Meghan Markle, the queen to be, possibly raising her kids to be fluid gender neutral. Fluid gender. They can just wherever they feel like go. It's a new term, gender neutral. You're going to raise your kids to be gender neutral. You're not going to buy the little girl dolls. You'll buy her a truck if she wants a truck. If you want the boys to have, you know, whatever they want to do, let them decide. We're going to have a confused state. But it's all to join more people into this, just live as you want to live as animals, and it lessens the guilt. And I believe this is what's going on with Jonah. There was a lot of obstinance, stiff-neckedness in Israel. And if this nation, this Gentile nation, turned to God, what's that say about them, about his own nation? And if this people repented, Israel, so too needed to repent. Remember what we heard Friday night. God does not move in our lives because we repented. Because we're getting rewarded for it. Or a feather in our hat. And I remember when I worked for Landstar in the early years, they used to give you attaboy pins, a little pin you put in your hat and it said attaboy. It's if you did something above and beyond the call of duty, and you get a load in Chicago and deliver it 800 miles the next day. You take a load that was maybe overloaded, and you'd get it there and make sure the customer is happy. Do something over and above. Problem was, it was usually illegal. It was usually doing something over your logbook. You're running beyond, or doing something. Then the people in the Landstar headquarters, they started to see that. You're rewarding guys for doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing. So they said, quit it. Stop the attaboy pins. But we used to kid each other. If somebody did something, they said, well, did you get an attaboy pin? It was a joke that went around for a long time. It's not that. When we repent, God blesses us. It's not a job well done. It's not an attaboy pin. But he moves when we repent. It's like, Deb and I was talking, it's like a floodgate. And when we repent, it opens it up because God's promised it. He's promised it to his repentant people. He's promised it to his people. And it's the only thing that's holding that back is our obstinance, our stiff-neckedness. And when we repent and turn to him, it opens that up. It's going to come our way, but it isn't a reward. It's what's due us because we have a loving God. And here you have this nation refusing to repent and really not wanting anyone else to repent either. Jonah was kind of a strange guy. He was displeased here in chapter 4, verse 1. He was displeased. Why? Because he was successful. He was mad at his own success. He went there under this calling of God to preach repentance. They repented, and he was mad at that. Kind of a odd way to look at things. He preached, they repented. Shut up, Jonah. Just shut up. It's time to stop. But not Jonah. Verse 2, we'll go about. It says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled therefore into Tarshish, for I knew, I'm going to say it again, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thou of the evil that he was going to turn. He was going to put judgment on this people, and he turned from that. Jonah knew all this. He knew God. He knew he was going to do this, and he's mad because he did it. And he says in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Kind of the reverse of the Christian martyr. Kind of the it's all backwards. He's mad because he was successful. He's mad because God saved all these people. And now he's so mad he wants to just die. He's going to give his life for his success. Sort of the most martyrs, or martyrs that we think of or hear of, they gave their life to further the kingdom of God, for the mercy on other people, to show their devotion for God, that they're willing to die for this word. He's willing to die because in spite of God's mercy, in spite of this, he's willing to, he really wouldn't be what you'd call a Christian martyr. They give their life for the sake of others. Jonah wants to give his life in spite of others. And verse 4 of chapter 4, then the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? It's a very soft rebuke. We can see God exactly as Jonah knew him, slow to anger, merciful. He didn't just strike him down. Doest thou well to be angry? It's a soft rebuke. Jonah is seeing God as he knew him. So Jonah takes his lawn chair, after all, takes it up there, and he's going to wait. He figures in 40 days this people will turn. They'll go back to their wicked ways, and then God will wipe them out, and I'll just see what happens. So he takes his lawn chair, he builds this little hut over himself out of sticks or whatever. And I don't know, he had a lawn chair, just, wasn't aluminum, I'm sure of that, if it was. But he builds this little hut, and he's going to sit there, and he's going to wait and just see what happens in this next 40 days with his people. So he built this booth, and the sun was hot. God had mercy on him, because remember, he knew this God to be merciful. God had mercy on him, and he causes this vine to grow in one day, and that's important to know. That's in one day. This vine grew up, completely covered that little booth with shade. This is probably a vine with a big wide leaf that provided lots of shade. Did you ever see a kudzu vine? Kudzu? Did anybody ever go in the South? Well, it's dubbed the vine that ate the South. And in the 30s, somebody discovered this vine in China, and they brought it over here in Japan to use for soil erosion, probably the government. If you drive anywhere south into North Carolina, Virginia, South Carolina, anywhere, you go on the road and you'll see vines covering the telephone poles, the lines, the trees, just everything is covered with them. It's kudzu vine. It'll grow a foot a day. It'll go 60 feet in the summer. And the big wide leaves, it just grows as they can't control it. It's everywhere. It's now, after they considered it an erosion control, they now see it as a weed, trying to get rid of it. They can't get rid of it. It's everywhere, and it's something like that. But that grows a foot a day. That couldn't cover this booth in one day. So even that, we see God. I want to see it. It's a miracle of God that this vine would grow up and cover this hut in one day. And he wanted Jonah to know that. That it was him that gave the, it was him provided the vine. But he also provided a worm in verse 6 and 7. It says that, we'll read that. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Remember, God is slow to anger. He's merciful. So Jonah was exceedingly glad about the gourd. He really liked the gourd. He really liked the shade. It was feeling real good. He was very happy. But verse 7, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd there that it withered. So it cut off the life right at the root. It cut it off. No nourishment. Something would grow that fast would have died really fast too, because it was using up so much nutrients. It just stopped to shut the spigot off, and it withered. And he provided, and a east wind come, a hot east wind dried it up, and in no time it was gone. In one day, and the wind blew in verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted. And he wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Here he goes again. Better that he should die than to live. First, he wanted to die because God saved the city of, well, it says, it goes on to tell us at the end here, it was 120,000 people who didn't know their right hand from the left. Now, I used to think that just meant they were just a dumb, unregenerate people, but it actually meant kids. There was 120,000 young people who didn't yet know that they were sinners. How many people was in that city? There had to be hundreds of thousands. That was just people under the age of 2 or 3, 120,000, plus the cattle. He was even concerned about the cattle. There was, because if he'd have rained down firestorm on that, everything would have been snuffed out. He was mad because he saved all those many people. And he was so mad he wanted to die. And now he's so mad because of this vine. People who have nothing to complain about sometimes complain when they have nothing to complain about. You know, I work with complainers. I'm probably a complainer too. We really have to check that. We really have to shut up. And now he's complaining because this vine that he did not provide, that he had nothing to do with, died in one day. And so again, God rebukes him in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even to death. That's how he answered, this merciful God, this one who's slow to anger. He's angry. I would do well to be dead right now. What did he lose in the gourd? What did he lose when the vine went? He lost a shadow. That's all he lost, was a shadow. That's all the thing did, was provide a shade. And he lost a shadow, and he's ready to die over losing a shadow. He was ready to die over God saving hundreds of thousands of people. Now he's ready to die because he lost a shadow. That's all. And then God makes it very clear, verse 10 and 11, I'll finish it up. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000, that's 120,000 persons, that cannot discern their right hand from the left, that's children, and also much cattle, he was concerned about. How absurd. How absurd, Jonah. It doesn't tell us what Jonah did with all this. That's the end of the chapter. That's the end of Jonah. We go on to Micah now. What did Jonah do? I hope Jonah repented. I hope Jonah seen how foolish he was. And I hope Jonah shut up at this point. Quit his complaining. And he should have shut up a long time ago. He should have seen God's hand. We talked about it. Ruth Ann talked about God's hand moving in our lives through the pottery. Through whatever happens, whatever afflictions happen to us, we have to see God's hand in it. And I want to show you that now with some people who did just that. And there's probably no one else in the Bible. And we looked here how foolish it was that Jonah had complained about these things, how silly that was. But there's nobody who had more reason to complain than Job. So if you turn to the book of Job, way back there before Psalms, Job chapter 1. There was probably, he's known as the patience of Job. You know, people today, or somebody says, well, they have the patience of Job. And that's what Job's known about. He was this guy that he was God's man. Satan was roaming around looking for somebody to corrupt, basically. God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, you know, if he took away all he had, he was probably the wealthiest man on earth at the time. Had everything, camels, herds scattered all over, servants. And Satan says, if you take it away, he'll curse your name. And God says, well, then go ahead and take it away. See what happens. And we'll see them happen really quick here in chapter 1, verse 13. I'll read that. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was still speaking, verse 16, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking. Remember, it started. They were eating and drinking in the eldest brother's house, having a little party. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And only I escaped alone to tell thee. Lost everything in a matter of minutes, literally. How long did it take me to read that? A minute? And his whole everything was gone in 1 minute. What did he say? Did he have reason to complain? I would have. Then Job arose, verse 20, and rent his mantle, tore his clothes to say, shaved his head, it was a sign of repentance, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, is there a contrast between Job and Jonah? Jonah was ready to die because he lost a shadow, because the shadow wasn't on him. Jonah just lost everything. He's had his whole life, his kids, his grandkids, everything gone. His bank accounts, his stock portfolios, his everything gone in 1 minute. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you see a big difference there? Jonah should have shut up. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10, if you would, please. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 10. I should have put bookmarkers, but then it takes us all the same amount of time to find this stuff. Chapter 10, Leviticus. Now this is a story of the death of Nadab and Abihu. Now who were they? They were Aaron's sons. Aaron was Moses' brother, and he was the chief of the priests. He was the first priest called. And when Moses was given his orders, and Aaron was given the job as a priest. And these were his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And Moses, back in chapter 9, had called Aaron to prepare a feast. A sacrifice. And there was all the laws were in place on how to do that. And he called his sons, Nadab and Abihu, to help him in that, to assist him. Well, they got a little too anxious. They're kind of swelled up in their head. They got a little prideful, and they were going to take matters into their own hands. And they went ahead of their father. And in verse 1, it says that, Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So they went ahead of their father. They done it on their own. It was strange fire. It wasn't done properly. It was all what God had to order. It was to be done in order. They went outside of that. And they went, in verse 2, and they went out, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God wiped them out for doing that. Seems a small thing. It just seemed like, oh, well, what's the big deal? It's just fire. You know, give them a break. His sons were supposed to do it their way, but the sons were a little bit over anxious. God was not pleased with this disobedience. Seems a little thing that we can so easily excuse these things. We heard Alistair Begg talk about that Friday night. The stuff that's creeping into the churches that seems so small comes in a little bit. You can name it all. I don't know. You know, the people in the pulpits, the way that conducts, you know, the people, you know, from marriage to the whole thing. It's creeping in. It's a little bit here. It's a little bit there. And it just slowly comes in. But God is a just God. And we have to do it just as he says. And he was preparing a people here to set a precedent of what we have to be like. And these guys weren't following. They were doing their own thing. And Moses said to Aaron, this is, you know, his sons were just killed. They're just burnt to a crisp, basically, right there before them. And Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come to me, basically, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron did what? Aaron complained. Aaron could take my life. I hate this, whatever. No, Aaron held his peace. He shut up. He's seen God's hand in this. He's seen that this happened for a reason. It happened to glorify God. That his sons did not die for no reason. There was a great reason for them to die, and that in their death, they glorified God. They glorified God in His righteousness and in His justice for ages to come. We look back on this and see that's how we're to conduct ourselves too, in God's ways. They did not die in vain. If His sons had got away with this, if they were mocking God, basically, or maybe saying, God, we don't really care what you say. We're going to do it our way. Had they got away with it, where would we be today? Well, we'd be a lot worse than what we are today, because we're going that way. Let's be very wary of the tolerance going on in the church today. Right, this last week, the Southern Baptists were meeting, and the main thing was, I believe, was on whether they should allow women in the pulpit, which they've never allowed. There's precedent for what they do in allowing men to preach. It is in the Bible. If you drive down the road today and look at churches, and if you took all the women out of the pulpits today, there would be a lot of empty pulpits, because it's probably 50%. And the Presbyterian, the Methodists, and all those churches have, you know, maybe there's no men for the job. I don't know. I'm not, but I know that there's biblical precedent when we trust the Lord in all that. That's just one piece. Then you get into the homosexuals and all that, you know, adultery and fornication and all the things that are being overlooked. You know, I knew a man once that was on his third adulterous affair. He wanted to marry the woman. His preacher said, "We ain't marrying you." But they were in his church. So he shopped around, found another preacher that would marry them. You know, the compromise is all it is. And these are just examples, but we have to be very wary of that. Like I said, we heard it Friday night from Alistair Begg. It's God's word preached and prayer. That's what we're to be about. Preaching and praying, you know. And what did he call it? You know, he said, somebody says, is there a circus going on? You know, where's the circus at? What's going to dazzle my eyes here? And he said, we're about preaching and we're about praying. And I listened to him quite a bit, and that I believe that to be true there in that church. And, of course, we can't overlook Joseph. So if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, in all this, and there's other examples. Joseph chapter 45 verse 8. Now, and again, we all know the story of Joseph, the one of the 12 sons. Was it 12? Yeah. Jacob. And he was, they didn't like him. His brothers didn't like him. His 10 of his brothers didn't like him. They were jealous of him because he kind of got the dad's eye. He was his favorite son, and they were jealous of him, so they sold him into slavery. And he ended up in Egypt, ended up in Potiphar's house as a servant, was courted by Potiphar's wife. She wanted to have her way with him. He fled the place. And she got mad, and in their vengeance had him thrown into prison in Egypt. But God's hand was upon him, and after several years brought him out through the dream, and his wisdom was elevated to the number two position in all of Egypt, which was then like the superpower. You know, today we're the superpower. Well, then it was Egypt was a superpower. They were the nation that run everything. And he was number two in command. Now those brothers come back to Egypt looking for food because there's a famine in Canaan, and he meets them here in verse 8, and he reveals himself to them, and he says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." He had every reason to wipe these guys out. Throw them in prison for a while. Make them be slaves. Put them under bondage. They had no problem with doing it to him. You know, nobody would have probably got mad at him for doing that. But he was not mad at all, because he's seen God's hand. That's what Ruth Ann said. He's seen God's hand in all this, and he shut up. He shut up. I mean, he told them what was, but he had every chance to wipe these guys out. He confronts his brothers, and then, like I said, every right to hate them, but did not. Providence looks a long way forward and has a long reach, and he's seen that. David said in the Psalm 105:17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. God sees his work from beginning to end. And we complain when we don't see it, when it doesn't happen the way we want it to. When things don't go our way, we complain about it. Aaron saw God's sovereignty and it silenced him. Job saw God's majesty and it steeled him. David, you know, we could preach sermons on David. You know, he was called to be king, and the king at the time was Saul. What did Saul do? He tried to kill him. Did David react back? Did he try and kill him back? No, he could have killed him in the cave. Remember, he could have stabbed him. He cut off a piece of his garment, and he said, "Touch not God's anointed." He would not do that. Absalom, his son, turned against his own father. Absalom wanted to be king, and he did not go after Absalom. In fact, he wept when Absalom was killed. Wasn't it Absalom that caught his neck in a tree riding on a horse when Absalom died? Wasn't that how he died? And he wept over that. Yeah. He caught his hair or something. Yeah. And he wept over that. He didn't glory and he didn't think, "Hallelujah, we get rid of that boy." No, he wept over that. And his own baby born to the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, when the child died, he wept over that. He did not turn against God. He did not do as Jonah and complain to God. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan writer, said, "Men that do not see God in an affliction are easily cast into a fervish fit. They will quickly be in a flame, and when their passions are up, they will begin to be saucy and make no bones about telling God to his face that they do well to be angry." What was God's question to Jonah? "Doest thou well to be angry? Is this good for you to be angry at me? Is this going to go well for you, Jonah?" Let's be like David. I read it in the beginning. Psalm 39:9. "I was dumb or mute, or I shut my mouth." That's what it doesn't mean dumb, stupid. Dumb as he kept his mouth shut. And it's King James. And he kept his mouth shut. And in fact, he says, "I opened not my mouth." Why? He says, "Because thou didst it. Thou didst it." All these things that happened in David's life, it was by the hand of God. And yet he did not turn against God as Jonah did. Job had every right to be mad at God. He did not. Aaron had every mouth. Eli's sons were also, you know, they were died in the temple. And he had every right. All these ones, that they seen God's hand move, and yet they had every right to be mad at God, but yet they didn't. I mean, right in our thinking, but not in God's. They had no right to be angry because they were the pottery. Be informed that Ruth Ann has. The pot can't say to the potter, "You know, you didn't make me right." You know how many the homosexual lobby is based on that. God made them wrong. You know that, or you know, God don't make mistakes. You know, he made me this way. It's the way. You know, that's all backwards. Amen. So sometimes we need to just see God's hand. Well, we need to see God's hand in everything and shut our mouths when it comes to complaining to whomever. We can, you know, these certainly not complaining to God, but we shouldn't even be complaining to one another. There's no room for it. And I'm speaking to me here. I'm not preaching to you guys. It's also to me. So let's take that to heart, and we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, dear God, that you call us, dear Lord, to be a people who see you in all things, give you honor and glory. It doesn't matter how it goes, that it's you working, dear Lord. And we just pray we would be patient as Job. We would have the understanding that Aaron had, that we would see your hand and move in all this as Joseph did and David did. And we pray, dear God, these lessons were put here for us today. And we Thank you for them, and we pray your mercy upon us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.